nice thing about, I shouldn't say that, one nice thing about technology being down, but for old timers like me, sometime technology, you know, not working, I still have some advantages. So I brought the paper, a few trees went the way of the dinosaur, but that's the way it is. But by the title of the message, I entitled it, Will I Be a Well Doner? And that's kind of a weird message, possibly. But this has really been something that I've been reflecting on for me. So this message this morning is more about me, but it's my prayer that it might give you something to think about as well. A lot of the verses that we're going to be discussing this morning, we've all gone through, we've all heard them, so it's not like, oh, I've never heard that before. But it's just by way of reminder for myself primarily, and I pray that it will just be a reminder for you as well, what we have. But I thought before I got started, let me just kind of give you a little bit of a background history about myself. A lot of you in the room have heard my testimony before. I've changed it a little bit for it this morning, but primarily the same thing. But I was born at an early age, and in 1964, I know a lot of you are thinking that's older than dirt, but I will tell you that I've done the math. Creationists say the earth is about 10,000 years old. See, I'm 66 now, so no, I'm not as old as dirt. But anyway, but I tried to live my life as well as I could. You know, I believed the gospel. I was baptized. It wasn't baptism that saved me. I went into baptism as a believer's baptism. It was by faith in Christ that I was saved. But I really tried to live a life that was pleasing the Lord to the best of my ability. I was young yet. I really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to what the pastor would always be saying. He may have talked about, you know, confessing sin and so forth, but I really never picked up on that. But I always tried to do a good job as far as living a moral life to the best of my ability. But I did sin quite a bit, and I never really understood the verse or heard the verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Never really understood that, but I always remember that to rededicate your life. And if I was a cat, all 9 of my lives would have been rededicated. Because I walked the aisle many times, rededicated my life to the Lord a lot, and I think possibly it was for one of 2 reasons. One, there wasn't a shirt of my salvation, or secondly, it was my way of getting right with the Lord instead of confessing sin. That was my way of coming to her and saying, hey, you know, I messed up, I want to start all over. So I got a few start-overs in that way. But I really did pretty good, I thought. But anyway, I dropped out of church later on in life. Fast forward to 1975, I met my beautiful wife, Cindy. She was a church attender, and she brought me back to church. And I started getting involved with church again. And really wasn't real big on reading the Bible a whole lot yet, but, you know, I dabble in it a little bit here and there. And she would tell you, as well as I, my life as a Christian, walking by faith, has kind of been like a roller coaster. I mean, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hot, and I'm cold. So anyway, so will I be a well doner is going to be my question. But anyway, then later on, I belonged to a church, and they asked me if I would be on the church board. So one of the things that I had to do is stand before the board and the pastor, and he asked me the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain you go to heaven? Man, I mean, what kind of a question is that? Asking me, you know, I didn't know the answer. You know, I just stood there dumbfounded. I don't know if I was in shock because he asked a question I didn't know the answer to or what. Because I didn't know. I had no assurance. And he said, well, it's because Jesus did it on the cross for you, right? Yeah, that's it. So then guess what? I was an elder. Yeah, I got nominated. Anyway, so that was kind of it. Fast forward a few more years. Paul Carpenter enters my life. And I was telling the story how I was going to become a pastor. Because, I mean, I was going to be a pastor. You had to be saved, right? I mean, still looking for assurance that I was saved. Anyway, him and I spent a lot of time at McDonald's over in Fairbury after church on Wednesday nights. And we closed the place down many, many times. They shut the lights off a few times. They, you know, let us know, hey, it's time to go home. You know, and after about 12 pots of coffee, you know, he went over, you know, assurance of salvation, how Christ died for me, I can't lose it. We went over many, many, many verses, and finally, I saw the scales fell off my eyes. And then I started listening to his teaching. He starts talking about rewards and reigning with Christ. What? I've never heard, you know, what is this reigning with Christ and rewards? But the more I've sat under his teaching, I've understood that it's throughout Scripture how we are instructed to earn rewards and to rule with Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate goal. So that's what this is all about this morning. So my question that I've been asking myself is, when I stand before the Lord at the great, at the judgment seat of Christ, what will I hear from him? Will I hear words of accommodation, or will I hear words of disappointment? You know, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's what we're supposed to be listening for. And will I reign with Christ in his kingdom? You know, I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, if I make it to heaven, that's good enough for me. You know, I might be sweeping the streets of gold, but the truth of the matter is, that isn't good enough. It's great that we're going to heaven as believers, but we are instructed to slave for ourselves treasures in heaven, and I'll get to that verse in a moment. But we are instructed to work, do good works, that we might have reward and treasure for him. So that is a command from the Lord. But for those of you that might be here this morning and have never really heard of the judgment seat of Christ, let me go over that just real quickly. There's two judgments that involve individuals, not nation of Israel or anything, but it's individuals. The first one is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And believers are people who place their faith in Christ. And for people that say, well, you know, I go to church and those kinds of things, John 3:16 says the following: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And then another verse that also indicates, 1 John 5:11 to 12 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has the life. He who does not have the son of God does not have the life. And it's pretty clear there that either you believe and have the son, Christ, you placed your faith in Christ for the work that he did on the cross on your behalf, my behalf, and as a result of that, you're assured of a place with him in eternity. So we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to take place there is we're going to be judged on our works. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, if you can read that, it's pretty small, but it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who do not have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we are who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, and will not precede those who have fallen asleep. But then with the shout of the Lord himself, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up with him, and in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what's going to take place is that the Lord is going to rapture the church, rapture the believers, people who place their faith in Christ. And what's going to happen is the people who have preceded us in death before the rapture, they're going to be resurrected, their bodies. And then secondly, we who are alive or remain, who have not died, we're going to be caught up with them in the air and be with the Lord. And then what's going to take place shortly after the rapture is going to be where we are going to be judged. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. It says here that therefore also have our ambition while they're home, we're present to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid back, primarily is what that's saying, for his deeds in the body, according to that which is good, or rather good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, believers, people who place their faith in him for salvation, are going to be judged in terms of their deeds, whether good or bad. And so if we have good deeds, those are going to be rewardable. If we have bad deeds, we're going to suffer loss. And so that's what's going to take place. And that judgment seat of Christ is where we're going to hear either words of accommodation, well done, good and faithful servant, or words of disappointment, you know. So it's very important that we know that that day is coming and that we look forward to that. Galatians 2:20 is a great verse. I like this verse. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Christ died for us. You know, we couldn't do it on our own. A lot of people think, you know, doing good works, you know, I go to church regularly, I've been through confirmation. I go to the confessional at the Catholic Church quite regularly. I've been baptized. I take communion. You know, they look to those things as though that's a way that I'm going to get into heaven. But the verse that follows, Galatians 2:20, is a great verse. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So basically what that's saying is that if, you know, if I could get there on my own by going through baptism, going to church, going to confessional, saying the Lord's prayer, not kicking the cat, being nice to my wife, whatever, if that would have accomplished me getting to heaven, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. But since I could not get there on my own, Christ had to die. When we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, too, when it's talking about the loss of reward, I mean, it's not loss of salvation, ever, the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are there, we're eternally secure in Him. A couple of things about rewards here, just a couple of verses I came across. 1 Peter 5:4 said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And then 2 John 2:8, I like this, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So we can see the reward concept already in place here, you know, that we're going to get a full reward if we stay faithful to Him. The other judgment that I talked about was called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is for unbelievers. And it says over in Revelation 20:11-15, then I saw a great white throne, and whom we sat up on it, and those from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for him. And I saw the dead, and the great, and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written into the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the great white throne judgment. This takes place after the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And what's going to take place there, as it clearly points out, is unbelievers are going to be judged by their deeds as well. All right? And the only way that you can prevent from being at this judgment is to make certain your name is written in the book of life, and that is to place your faith in Christ for salvation. However, when it comes to this one, where you've got unbelievers, what's going to take place with judging their deeds, it's going to be like with us, when we're going to be judged for our deeds and for rulership of Christ, good things are going to happen to us. Here, the judgment of the deeds is going to be to what severity of punishment in hell and Hades you're going to experience. Okay, I think that there's going to be different levels of punishment in hell. And I mean, hell is going to be bad for anybody. Nobody wants to go there, or should want to go there. You know, you're not going to be down there with all your buddies having a great time, those kind of things. You're going to be eternally separated from God. So these people are going to suffer terribly bad, and of course it's going to be based on their deeds they did as well. So that's going to be bad. All right, so the question that I was pondering, or what brought me to this, was I was reading over Galatians chapter 5 a few weeks back, and this is what it says. But I say, you walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those who are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and those things like these, of which I forewarn you that I have forewarned you that those who practice or do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So the word that really stuck out in here was, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, years ago, before I really understood the gospel and that you had assurance of salvation. I was with a dear old friend of mine years ago, and we were driving down the highway one late night, and we were talking Bible stuff, and we came across this verse where it talks about drunkards and immorality and all that kind of stuff. And he told me, he says, see, he says, if you're in that category, you're not going to be in heaven. You're not a believer. And I said, what? He says, no. He says, that's clear there that you're not going to be in heaven. I says, that's not true. I never really understood rewards at that point really, really well. And nor do I at this point still understand them 100% well. But I understand it better than I did. And anyway, I told him, I said, no. I said, what that has to do is the inheritance of the kingdom is a rewards concept. Okay? The inheritance in the kingdom is to reign with Christ, to have rewards. It's nothing to do with, you know, if you're a drunkard or a immorality. And so he said, I don't know what that means, but I know it don't mean that. And I thought, well, that's an oxymoron. I don't know what it means, but I know it doesn't mean that. And, you know, we see it again over here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And, you know, it talks about the idolaters, immoral people, homosexuals, and so forth. And also over in Ephesians 5, 5, you know that certainly that no moral or improper person or covetous man has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay. Ephesians, Colossians, or Corinthians, I mean, these were written to believers, okay? These weren't non-believers, and so the inheritance is a rewards concept. It's not about, you must not have really been saved. You don't have eternal life, okay? Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, his finished work of the cross. Once I believe that, I'm eternally secure. And, you know, I got to thinking, you know, we as believers must have trouble from time to time, you know, falling out of fellowship, entering back into sin. I mean, over there in Galatians 5, you know what, I read that real long one, which I could hardly read from here to the back screen. But, you know, we have a real problem in terms of with the sin nature versus the walking by the Spirit, the new nature that we have as believers. And those things are in conflict all the time, you know. And if we're not fellowshipping or in close connection with God and walking with the Lord as we're supposed to, and we fall into sin, you know, I mean, it's not hard for us to fall into that area, you know. So we've got to really, really be careful. These pages don't turn like those little laptop things where you can just put your finger, you know what I mean? Okay? So as long as believers are on earth, we're going to sin. But the thing is, you know, we're not going to have our life characterized by sin. 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the avenue to staying right with him, to be in fellowship with him, to keep running the race, if you will. If we do not do those things, we're out of fellowship, we're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's very important that we do that. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, we've all seen this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, that they that then do it receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way without not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it a slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. And we've all heard how a lot of these runners in ancient days used to run. I mean, they laid aside every weight that could possibly slow them down. I mean, they'd run without clothes, without shoes, probably didn't have lipstick on or sunscreen, whatever. You know, and some of these athletes have maybe been experiencing premature male baldness might have had an advantage because that hair wasn't in the road either to slow them down. So that might have been a thing there too. But, you know, the thing is to be so focused that we can run and not be disqualified. And Paul's concern here was disqualified of what? And the prize was to reign with Christ. He didn't want to be disqualified of the right or the reign with Christ, the prize that he would have in reigning with Christ. And so Paul endured a whole lot of stress, which we'll discuss here in a few minutes. Another promise that we have is over here, and maybe I'm jumping around again. Let's stop here. Do not store for yourselves treasures in heaven. I missed a page here. Bear with me, please. I gotta go back in my laptop here. Okay, we talked about that. We talked about that. First Corinthians 9. Where am I, Matthew? Okay, the Lord commanded us. Here we go, finally. Page 10. Okay. The Lord commanded us to lay up heavens. A lot of people don't think, you know, what's so important about laying up rewards, laying up treasure? What is so important? Well, the Lord commanded it. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For there where your treasure is, there's your heart also. You know, the thing is, what's bad about earthly treasures, as it points out, I mean, they're perishable. They're not going to last. I mean, even if you put them in Citibank, you know, they're a big vault, they're not going to last. They're going to rust away. But we are the store of ourselves treasures in heaven. So the life that we're living right now is laying up those treasures that are going to be on reserve for us when we get to heaven in the form of rewards and the possibility of ruling with Christ if we persevere and endure. So it's very important that we do that, that we lay it up. And another promise that we have here is over in 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For what purpose? To obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's a promise. It's going to be there for us if we're faithful. You know, you don't have to worry about it not being there when we get there like we do with our earthly treasure. Okay? So, I understand that we need to have rewards and everything. So, I get it. So, what do I do with them? Well, we have, boy, can anybody read that? All right. Well, I'm going to try and read it off my paper here, my laptop. It says, now while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom to himself and then return. And he called 10 of his own slaves, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this money until I come back. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money, he summoned them that he would learn how much they had made by the business they had done. The first slave appeared saying, master, your 10 mina, I have made 10 minas more. And he said to them, well done, good slave, since you have been faithful in very few things, I will give you authority over 10 cities. The second one came saying, your mina master had made 5 minas. And he said to him also, then you will be over 5 cities. And then another came, master, here is your mina, which I kept tucked away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid, because you were a demanding man, you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to them, from your own lips I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I was a demanding man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? And so why did you not put the money in the bank? When I came back, I would have at least collected the interest. And he said to the other slaves who were present, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So in this parable, we can see basically the master representing the Lord and the kingdom be the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And the first slave, he got words of accommodation. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the Lord gave him charge over 10 cities. The second slave who had the 5 cities given, he didn't get any words of accommodation, but he was still given authority over 5 cities. He had an opportunity to still rule or reign. And then, of course, the last slave was the one that was the most disappointing. He didn't do anything. He didn't put the money in the bank, didn't do anything for his master. And so that represents a believer who basically hasn't lived a life of concern for earning up treasure in heaven, ruling with Christ, or running the race, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 9. So it's very important, again, that we keep that in mind, that there we do have rulership. That's what this is all about, running the race, that we can rule with Christ. God's given us talents and abilities. You know, question is, what are your talents and abilities? What are my talents and abilities? And how am I using to further the kingdom and serving the Lord? 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So when we see the verse there that if it's trustworthy statement, if we died with him, we also live with him, that's going back to like a positional, you know, it's a positional experience, a position that we're in as far as believers on earth, like Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. So positionally, I've died. I live in Christ, positionally, while I'm here on earth. And so that's what that's referring to. And so he lives within me, and I've died with him, positionally. So the other thing is, it talks about here in verse 12, if we endure. So what is endurance? Endurance is basically to be able to continue up despite difficulty or suffering. And, you know, endurance is a key thing. We see it throughout the scripture, especially New Testament, where we need to endure. Hebrews 2:12 says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. For consider him who considered him. Excuse me, I'm getting bad. I need it right bigger. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary or lose heart. And I thought this might be a good place to kind of just go over what the crucifixion entailed. I won't go over the whole thing, but Christ endured suffering on the cross. And what takes place on the cross, and this is just a small portion, but it's intended to be a gruesome spectacle, the most painful and humiliating death imaginable. Death on a cross usually occurred between 6 hours to 4 days, and was due to after effects of compulsory scourging and maiming, hemorrhage, and dehydration, causing hypothalamic shock. It's an emergency condition which severe blood and other fluid loss makes heart unable to pump enough blood through the body. This type of shock can cause many organs to stop working and pain. The most important factor was the progressive asphyxiation, a condition arising when the body is deprived of oxygen, causing unconsciousness or death or suffocation caused by the impairment of the respiratory system. Traditionally, the accused stood naked and the flogging covered the area that stood from the shoulders down to the upper legs. And the whip consisted of several strips of leather. In the middle of the strips were metal balls that hit the skin, causing deep bruising. In addition, sheep bone was attached to the tips of each of those strips. And when the bone made contact with the skin, it digs into the muscles, tearing out chunks of flesh and exposing the bone beneath. The flogging leaves the skin on the back and the legs in long ribbons. At this point, a great volume of blood is lost and blood pressure falls and the victim goes into shock. The human body attempts to remedy imbalances such as decreased blood volume. So Jesus' thirst is a natural response to the body saying, you know, I'm suffering. And then, of course, the Roman soldiers, they placed crowns of thorns on his head. And as they hit those on Jesus' head, the thorns of the crown push down into the skin and helps keep the bleeding going profusely. And the thorns also cause damage to the nerve that supplies the face, causing intense pain down the face and neck. And I'll just stop there, but I mean, that's a clear enough picture. I mean, that didn't even entail the cross part yet, where he's nailed to the cross. But he endured all that for us, that we could have eternal life. So if he endured that, then how can we not endure the persecutions and sufferings that we have to go through? And that's the point. We need to have endurance. He set the example for us. James 1:12 says,
go forward some more.
Thank you. From the audience.
You're
While I was talking?
Yeah.
How could that be? That, is that where I'm at? No. Let me go back. There we go. Thank you from the audience. Acts like I've never been up in front of people before. It's been a long time. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres or endures under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the approval is very important. Approval through testing. We see in James 1:12, James chapter 1 talks about, consider it all joy, my brother, when you go through various trials. Okay? We need to be able to, one of the things it does, it provides or produces endurance. So endurance through suffering. And the approval is that we went through that endurance. We will be approved by God that we went successfully through the endurance, endured the trials and the persecutions and the sufferings that took place. Okay. So then, verse 12 says here, back into 2 Timothy, talks about endurance to remain faithful if living with persecutions and suffering, and the result is that we will reign with Christ. Being a believer assures us of an eternity in heaven, but reigning and ruling with Christ does not assure us of, or being a believer will be in heaven, but reigning with Christ, we're not assured of that. The only way we're going to be assured of that is through perseverance, through endurance and steadfastness, persevering and living faithfully. So basically, until your number's up, until you've assumed room temperature, keep enduring so that you can rule with Christ. Revelation 2:26. I went the wrong way again. There we go. He overcomes to him and keeps my deeds to him, I will give authority over the nations. So here we can say again, overcomes, that's another way of saying endure. Okay, so anybody that endures or overcomes, he's going to have authority. He's going to have rulership. That's what that's saying. The second part of verse 12 says that if we endure, we also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. So again, this isn't a threat about your position eternally. As a believer, you're going to stand before him. But what will he deny us of? The denial will be to deny us the opportunity to reign with him. Okay, that's what's in view, ruling with Christ. So believers who endure to the end will rule with Christ. Matthew 16:24-27 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in all his glory with his Father and with his Father's angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So day is coming when we're going to be repaid for our deeds. And those are just verses that give us that promise. So all believers are going to be in the kingdom, but not necessarily all are going to rule. And another one of my favorite verses that I really like, and a lot of guys know, people know this, is Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So there's an encouraging word from the writer of Hebrews. One, lay aside every weight, every entanglement. Those might be like the runner, you know, those weights might have been the shoes and so forth. But also if sin enters our life, that's an entanglement as well that we need to lay aside. We confess our sin, we get back right with God. It talked about in that verse of Hebrews about those, therefore, since we have a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 of Hebrews, these were the names that were listed in there. These were people that were faithful in their living for the Lord, and God was faithful to them. And these people are just examples for us to follow of faithfulness. Again, showing faithfulness of them and faithfulness of God towards them. So if we are to lay aside every encumbrance or every weight, you know, what is it that hinders us? What is things that we need to lay aside? You know, I often think about, you know, where we are today as far as our attendance at church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is a rewards concept for us as well, because the thing is, if we are doing good deeds, I mean, first off, it's to stimulate one another, to stir one up, or to provoke. You know, oftentimes, you might have heard the people with the expression, boy, that guy was sure stirred up, or man, he was sure provoked about something. Well, that's the picture here. We should stir one another up for what purposes? To love and good deeds. The good deeds are that we can encourage one another to keep living faithful to the Lord and go out and earn rewards, to do the service for the Lord. And that's the idea here. The thing is, if we're not together, I mean, we have church here, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. You know, we should be here. And I mean, I have to admit, I haven't always been faithful in that area, but I'm really trying. Because the thing is, if I'm not here, I'm not able to encourage you. You're not able to encourage me. We suffer loss of that encouragement, okay? It can help us to not fall into the snares of the weights and the encumbrances that talked about over there in Hebrews 12:1-2. You know, there's ministries that we can pray about. If we're not here talking about all these things that are taking place at church, how can we pray for them? How can we encourage one another in those areas? We can't if we're not here. So that's one of the areas, and we'll get a reward for encouraging one another, okay? If we're not here, we're not gonna have that reward. So again, it's very important that we get together and do that. And it goes back over here to Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Again, if you're, you know, I can encourage you, I can sharpen you. You can encourage me, you can sharpen me. Word from Proverbs, but it makes so much sense. And then, of course, we've got about Demas. I mean, we've talked about Demas so many times. Demas was a faithful partner with Paul. He's mentioned in a couple of books, Colossians for one. And he was faithful. But then all of a sudden it says here, something happened. I mean, here's Paul, he's in prison, okay? He's near his death, and Demas has left him. And I liked what one of the thoughts of the writers had written down. And that is, the question is, what is it that drew Demas away? Was it the fear that he too might be martyred, like if he stayed with Paul? Was it the desire to get away from conditions in the prison? Could it have been as simple as wanting a bed to sleep in or decent food to eat? Or in any case, Demas was more concerned about the present world than he was about the world to come. You know, Demas lost his focus. He wasn't steadfast. He wasn't immovable. 1 Corinthians 5:28 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, that talks about endurance. We need to have endurance. So I guess the question I have for you today is, for myself, am I running the race? Am I laying aside every weight and encumbrance? If I have sin in my life, am I confessing it, or am I allowing sin to be a characteristic in my life that I'm not going to deal with and thus suffer loss? Am I stand before him, am I going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? And will I endure during sufferings and persecutions? You know, we're not being persecuted to the point of death here yet in America, but we still suffer persecutions. We go hanging around with our worldly friends. They don't, you know, we don't laugh at their dirty jokes. We don't go out and get drunk with them at night. I mean, they make fun of us because we're Christians. Well, that's persecution, you know. Do we endure through those times, or do we just laugh it off and go with them? You know, just remember that we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account to him for the deeds that we've done, whether good or bad. In 2 John 8, it talked about, it was in there, about a full reward. That for those that endure and look forward to his coming, he's going to receive a full reward. That's in 2 John I'll get to it real quick here, bear with me. Well, there's a good one, I'll give you that one. Now consider him, abide in him, that when he appears, we may not shrink away in him in confidence at his coming. When he appears, where are we going to be found in him? Are we going to be found living faithful for him? Or are we going to be found like Demas, loving the world? We need to endure. So with that, I'll close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time, Father. We just pray that you continue to help us be mindful, Father, of the endurance that we need to have to run the race set before us so that we can reign with you. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who went to the cross and endured the suffering on our behalf, and that by simple faith in him, we can have faith or have salvation in you. We thank you for that, Father. Just pray, Lord, to help us to continue to live our lives that in a pleasing manner so that when you do appear that we do not shrink away, and we look forward to it. We look forward to reigning with you. We look forward to serving you in the millennial reign. Father, just pray that you help each and every one of us today to live that way. And Father, too, I pray that you'll just be with our pastor. Pray that you're with him as he travels, him and his family, give him safety. And Lord, we just thank you again for this day in Jesus' name.